Let me invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Mark, the Gospel according to Mark. On Sunday nights, we're going to be spending some time in the book of Mark. I want to encourage you to be reading the book of Mark, only 16 chapters, not a very long book. But for several months, we're going to be spending our time in this book. This won't be a verse by verse study, but we are going to be discussing every section. And so I want to encourage you to be reading this great book as we allow it to build us up in the most holy faith. Remember last week we introduced Mark's accounts of the gospel. We looked at some background information and then we basically started chapter 1 and we talked about the testimony and we talked about the temptation of Jesus. As I said, we're going to be going through each section, talking about each section, looking for the practical application that we can apply to our lives. Well, tonight as we continue our study in chapter 1, we're going to begin by looking at the ministry of Christ, the beginning of His Galilean ministry in verse number 14 and verse number 15. You can also find this in Matthew and Luke's account of the gospel. And you'll notice that in Matthew's account, Matthew is going to mention more about each of these sections. But Mark is very brief. He's short to the point because who he's writing to? Writing to the Romans. The Romans were very interested in action. And so Mark doesn't spend just a whole lot of time explaining these different sections. And that's why you see Mark moving from one section to another section. Many believe that's the way the book of Mark should be read. And that's the way it should be studied. And so we're trying to do the best that we can to take that approach without really just getting too bogged down with every verse. And I'll be the first to say that's a bit challenging for me. It's easy for me to get bogged down, but I do want to try to move through these sections. And so we're going to begin at verse number 14, verse number 15 as we consider our Lord's ministry. You'll notice in verse number 14, as Jesus began to preach, He would preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. The gospel of the kingdom of God. The kingdom was something that was very important to Jesus. The kingdom was something that the Old Testament prophets predicted. You can see prophecies like Isaiah 2, 1 through 4, Daniel 2, verse 44, Joel 2, verse number 28, how the prophets predicted the coming of God's kingdom. We know that this kingdom would be a spiritual kingdom. We also know from Scripture that the kingdom would be the church. Jesus said, "I will build my church," in Matthew 16, verse number 18. In the very next verse, Jesus told Peter, "I will give you the keys to the kingdom." The church, the kingdom, they're one and the same. Jesus came to establish His kingdom. And one of the things that Jesus is doing here is He's preparing people for the kingdom. That's why He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. I want you to think about that. The gospel of the kingdom. Because the gospel of the kingdom still needs to be preached today. In Colossians 1 verse 13, we learn that when we obey the gospel, we're delivered from the power of darkness and we're translated into that kingdom. We are citizens of that kingdom. When you consider Mark's account of the gospel, Mark focuses on the kingdom of God. In fact, in Mark 9 verse 1, Jesus would say that the kingdom of God would come with power. And we see how the kingdom of God came with power in Acts chapter 2 when the apostles received the Holy Spirit. It came with power. Jesus told the apostles that when they received the Holy Spirit, that the kingdom would be established with that power. On another note, in Mark 12, verse 34, as Jesus was reasoning with a certain scribe who answered the Lord's questions discreetly, Jesus told that particular scribe, "You're not far from the kingdom." You see, the kingdom hadn't been established yet. But as we mentioned, it was established in Acts chapter 2. And you and I, as New Testament Christians, we're a part of that kingdom. But go back to that phrase, the gospel of the kingdom. We talk a lot about preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Well, here's another point we need to add to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. We need to preach about the kingdom, the church. You see, when a person obeys the gospel, they need to know what they're being added to. They need to know that they're a part of the kingdom of God, the church of Christ. A person needs to have that understanding of the kingdom. Now, to really establish what I'm saying, I want you to turn over to Acts chapter 8. As you're turning over to the book of Acts chapter 8, there are three conversions recorded here in Acts chapter 8. And in Acts chapter 8, we see that Philip went down to the city of Samaria. Acts 8 verse 5, and he preached Christ unto them. Underline that. He preached Christ unto them. He preached Christ to the Ethiopian eunuch by turning to Isaiah chapter 53. You see that later on in this context. But look at Acts 8 verse number 12. But when they believed, those in Samaria, when they believed the preaching, when they believed Philip preaching, listen to this, the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. What did Philip do? He preached Christ, Acts 8 verse 5. Acts 8 verse 12, he preached the kingdom of God before they were baptized. Before they were baptized. And so the kingdom is so important. Later on in the book of Mark, we're going to be studying the parables of Jesus, the parable of the sower. And that's such a beautiful parable when you consider Luke's account and Luke 8 verse 11. The seed is the Word of God. You think about the Word of God as it relates to the kingdom. We have the kingdom in seed form, the gospel of the kingdom of God. And so when we consider the ministry of Jesus, this is something that Christ preached. He preached about the kingdom, and that's something that we need to continue to preach on. And you think about that when you look out in the religious world and you see all of these different churches, these different denominational bodies. You would think that as often as the Bible talks about the church or the kingdom, that people would have a pretty good understanding of the kingdom, of the church. But you know that's not true. You know so many misunderstand and don't even know what the kingdom of God is. Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom. If we're going to preach the gospel, we need to preach the gospel of the kingdom. As we continue to look at Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20, we see the calling of the four fishermen. I like this section because I like fishing. We read about Simon and Andrew, James and John. They were fishermen, but they left their nets. And you'll see in verse number 18, they forsook their nets and they followed Him. When you look at Matthew and Luke's account, they became fishers of men. As you think about Simon and Andrew, Simon being Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Later on, we're going to learn that these four men became apostles. and Jesus would use them to do a great work, giving them a great, great commission. But as you think about James and John, these are two individuals, as you know, that were part of Christ's inner circle. You see this in Matthew 17 with the Mount Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John. Peter being a part of that inner circle. James and John. I don't know why. These two individuals fascinate me. Perhaps it had to do with their nickname. Jesus called them Boanerges, sons of thunder. And as I think about that, it really speaks of the zeal that James and John had. In one incident, there were those who rejected Jesus. And you remember, it was James and John who wanted to call fire down upon these individuals. And the Lord made it clear, I didn't come to destroy men's lives, but I came to save them. I think James and John understood from that point what the Lord was saying. And to me, you see that in their work as they served as the apostles of Jesus Christ. You think about James for a few minutes and you think about the sacrifices he made. In Acts chapter 12, as far as we know from Scripture, James was the first apostle that was martyred because of Jesus Christ. And then you stop and you think about the work of the Apostle John. The work of the Apostle John. The Gospel according to John. The book of Revelation. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. But you know, John's name changes. He loses to me this name, Boanerges, one of the sons of thunder. And he's later known as the Apostle of Love. And you read 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, you see the love that he has for the Lord. You see the love that he has for the Word of God. You see the love that he has for the brethren. Whether you look at Simon or Andrew, James or John, we see that these men were great men in the faith. And they accomplished so much for the Lord. They really give us an example to follow, knowing that if the Lord used them, He can use us. Later on when we talk about the apostles, we'll mention some of those things. How the Lord can use various men with different personalities. And that's encouraging. The Lord can use you. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 20 and 21, if we will prepare ourselves, that is, if we will strive to be that vessel of honor, we can be sanctified and meet for the Master's use. God can use you. God can use me. Look at how He used these four men. Look at how He used the 12 apostles. Our God can accomplish great, great work with small numbers. You know, you see that thought in the Old Testament. God can do great works with small numbers. You know, as we think about that in a practical way, we certainly want to grow numerically. We want to preach the gospel. We want to see people obey the gospel. We want to fill these chairs. We would like to build a larger building to hold the people. But we don't have to be this mega church to do a great work in the kingdom of God. We simply need to use the resources that we have, the talents, the skill set. And believe me, when I look out among this congregation, what I see here is talent. I see people with different skill sets that can do various things in the kingdom of God. Brother Dan Winkler made a beautiful comment one time in a lesson that he was preaching. He said, I think too many times we force members to do this or do that instead of learning who those members are and learning their skill set. And then taking that skill set and using that skill set for the glory of God in His service. And I believe he made a good point. I believe we would accomplish more in the kingdom of God if we would use the talents that God has given us. And you see the Lord doing the same thing with those that He chose to use in His service. Well, in verses 21 through 28, we come to the next section. And we see that Jesus healed a man with an unclean spirit. This is also recorded in Luke chapter 4. But you'll notice as you look at verse 21 and 22, Jesus went into the synagogue and He taught. And we see in verse 22 that the people were astonished at His teaching. When I think about the Sermon on the Mount, you know why the Pharisees and the scribes got so upset at Jesus? They got so upset at Jesus because His teaching was totally different than theirs. Totally opposite of theirs. And I believe you see that even right here. As Jesus taught, they were astonished at His doctrine because He taught as one who had authority. And His Word is authoritative. And I believe we're going to see His authoritative Word being demonstrated through the miracles that Jesus performed. But the people were astonished at His doctrine. At His doctrine. You know, if we're going to have fellowship with God according to 2 John 9 through 11, we must abide in the doctrine of Jesus Christ. You can't have fellowship. You cannot have salvation. You cannot worship God in spirit and in truth if you set aside the doctrine of Christ. Where people get this idea that they can set aside doctrine and be in fellowship with God, I don't know. But you won't find that in the Bible. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verse number 16, "You take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine. You continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." In Acts chapter 2, we've already mentioned Acts 2. After the Lord's church was established, we see that the church continued in the apostles' doctrine. Well, preacher, that's old doctrine. That's the way they used to do things. The church continued in the apostles' doctrine. You and I, if we're going to be the New Testament church, we must abide within the doctrine, the teaching of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 11, beginning at verse 28, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." That yoke that we are to put on is the doctrine of Christ. The teaching of Jesus Christ. We need to give heed to the doctrine. We need to preach doctrine. As Paul told Titus in Titus 2, verse number 1, "Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." As a gospel preacher, I have that responsibility. And God's going to hold me accountable. There is a sense I will be faced with a stricter judgment. And so when I stand and when I preach, I want to preach the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Because if people are going to be saved, if they're going to be in fellowship, they must abide within the doctrine of Christ. And we see that the doctrine of Christ, the words of Christ, have authority. People were astonished when they heard Jesus teach. And notice how this miracle, beginning at verse number 24, really verse number 23, notice how this miracle fits into this context. Because what Jesus does here is He demonstrates His power as He heals an individual who had an unclean spirit. Notice verse 23. "And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know who thou art, the Holy One of God." If you write in your Bibles, you need to write down this verse. James 2, verse number 19. Even the devils believe and tremble. You see, faith alone will not save you. Even the unclean spirits here believed in the Christ. But belief, faith alone will not justify. It will not save an individual. And that's why James, being inspired by the Holy Spirit, makes that point to prove that point, that the demons even believe. And you see that right here in a very practical way. But look at the authoritative word of Jesus in verse number 25. He rebuked the unclean spirit, and He said, "Come out of him." And we see that that is exactly what happened. Again, the people are astonished. Verse 27, what new doctrine is this? For with authority He commanded even the unclean spirits, and they do obey Him. Even the officers that went to arrest Jesus in John 7, verse 46, they were astonished at what Jesus was able to do, at His works, at His deeds. And here Jesus Christ demonstrates His authority, His power. Keep these things in mind, because here in chapter 1, we see that Jesus has power. He has authority over demonic spirits. As you continue to read chapter 1, in verse 29 through 31, Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. In verse 32 through 34, Jesus heals many people. We're going to come back to verse number 35. But in verse 40 through 45, He heals or cleanses a leper. Not only does Jesus demonstrate His power, His authority over demonic spirits, Jesus demonstrates His power, His authority over disease. This morning we talked about leprosy to help us understand the seriousness of sin. And I made a point about there is no cure for leprosy. But you know, as I was thinking about this a little bit more, Jesus is the only one that can cure leprosy. We see that right here, and He's the only one that can cure sin. He is the one that has the remedy to heal people at this time. But more so, Jesus is demonstrating His power over sin. And you're going to see that progression. And you're going to see that in our study as we continue to study the book of Mark. He demonstrates His power over demonic spirits. And here He demonstrates His power over physical disease by healing Peter's mother-in-law, by healing many people, and by cleansing this leper. And this is why His fame began to spread throughout all of the region. As I mentioned at the very beginning of our study, Mark wants to show the Romans how active and how busy Jesus was. In Acts 10, verse 38, Peter said He went about doing good, healing those that were oppressed, those who were troubled. And we get just a sneak peek at that, don't we? A little snapshot of how busy and how active Jesus was. He was so mission-minded. He had one thing in mind, and that was to teach people. Look at verse 38. "Let us go to the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth." That's why I'm here. I'm going to teach as many people. I'm going to save as many people as I can. And that's the mission that Christ has given us, known as the Great Commission, to try to have an impact on the world. But I want to leave you with one final thought from chapter 1. And this is something that I want you to meditate upon this week. You see how busy Jesus was. Indeed, He was a great, great servant. I look at Mark 1 and it reminds me of what He said in Luke 22, verse 27. "I am among you as he that serveth." He didn't come to be served, but to serve. And He served. He is our greatest example in service. And you see Him in action. Look at verse 35. Look at verse 35. Even though He was busy, He took time to pray, rising up a great while before the day. He departed into a solitary place, and there He prayed. Prayer was important to Jesus. Jesus, I know Brother Regis mentioned it in his prayer, Jesus believed in the power of prayer. And by His life and by His example, He teaches us that we need to be a people of prayer. In James 5, verse number 16, the affectional, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Do you see what James is saying about prayer? The righteous should be praying. It should be a part of who we are. It should be a part of our life. It's something like we should be doing like Jesus every day of our life, knowing that His ears, 1 Peter 3:12, are open unto our prayers. You see, prayer gives us that opportunity, according to 1 Peter 5, verse 7, to cast our cares upon Him. Our cares, our concerns, because He cares for us. To be able to approach our Heavenly Father through our Mediator, Jesus Christ. To be able to approach that divine throne room to find grace and mercy to help us in time of need. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16 is one of those spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. We need to learn to pray for the lost, like Paul did in Romans 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is they might be saved. We need to pray for opportunities to preach the gospel. We need to pray for the sick. We need to pray like so many of you have done already to pray for those who are hurting because of the storms. Oh, there are so many things that we need to pray for. As Paul taught Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all prayers, supplications, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all who are in positions of authority. You see all kinds of prayers there for different situations. So we got to learn to pray as God's people and to cast those cares upon Him. You know, as New Testament Christians, sometimes I think we forget about God, about prayer and how it relates to God's second law of pardon. We realize, as we said this morning, sin is something that we all struggle with. But it's through prayer that we access God's second law of pardon. It's through prayer that we ask God to forgive us of our sins. Again, prayer is such an important part of our life. And I want to encourage you this week to spend more time in prayer. Pray for those who've been affected by the storm. Pray for our gospel meeting. Pray for Brother Moore. Pray for the various works that we're doing here at Lake Country as we're striving to reach lost souls. Pray for the schools of preaching. Pray for those who are struggling. Pray for those who might be weak in the faith. Pray for me. Pray for the growth of this congregation. There are so many things that we need to pray for. And this is a privilege that we have in Christ Jesus. And we can see by our Lord's life that prayer was important. Let me encourage you to be reading Mark chapter 2. Lord willing, we'll be going through Mark chapter 2 in a couple of weeks. But I hope all of us will learn something from this book that will help all of us grow. The lesson is yours. Tonight, if we can help you in any way spiritually speaking, won't you please come right now as we stand and as we sing.